that. He's not allowing that. That's a big word. Why did God allow this? He must have allowed this to happen to us to do this. Well, his relationship with things on earth is through his church, is through his people. God's will is what takes place when we do it. It is not fate. It is not what has happened. This happened. It must have been God's will. No. We have to fight that mistaken theology. Because God is not the author of sin. He's not the author of evil. He's not the author of suffering. He's not the author of all of those things. Sin is. Death is. People are. And we need to understand that. We need to be able to find a way to begin to grasp that fact that God is at work in us. Will he, when we go through circumstances that are tough and difficult, is he at work in us? Yes, he is. Not causing us, causing those issues. And when tragedy happens in this world, he's as heartbroken as we are. But he will not violate anybody's will. Following him and being obedient to him and doing his will is something we do from the inside out. And that is where our witness is. And that is where our trust is. And that is where our obedience is. See? And we need to get that. Now, one of the greatest stories in Scripture that demonstrate that a little bit is in this little passage. And it's just a few verses long. And you all know this story. Where Jesus calms the storm. Okay? One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this?" Like, who is this guy that he commands the winds and the water, and they obey him? Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give an account of this event. And most likely, when you look at it in the sequence of things that take place in those Gospels, this is probably the same, the end of a long day, the end of the day which he told the parable of the sower, which we just looked at. He had basically spent the whole day teaching people, and a part of it was teaching them from the boat because it was so crowded on the shore, and they're in the boat already, and you know, in the boat's over, so we're going to cross over to the other side. Now, the boat was a typical fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. It was probably maybe as long as from this rail to the back row. Maybe as wide as the chairs at its widest point. So you get this idea. It's not a small little tiny boat. You know, it's a decent-sized boat. And it was propelled either by the oars that they had or by sail. And they could sail out a little bit. They usually didn't go that far. The Sea of Galilee at that point is actually 680 feet below sea level. It is surrounded by mountains. It is 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, which means you can get into the middle of the lake and at certain times lose sight of the shore. You know? But it is surrounded by mountains, and what happens, the mountains were pretty high, and this is below sea level, and you have cold air on the mountains coming down and hitting the warm air above the water, causing turbulence, and storms could come. If there was any kind of thing happening somewhere else, suddenly that wind is coming down, bringing that cold air down to the hot air, and storms can happen just like that. And the guys that were with Jesus were experienced fishermen. It was probably one of their boats. They would not go out on the water if they knew a storm was coming. You know, so we will make sure we do that. They were, you know, experienced. You know, and Luke tells us the storm came up very quickly, and he says, and it became so severe that the boat was being swamped. There is no cabin in the boat; it's an open boat. They may, you know, stretch a tarp to form a little bit of a shelter, but also they have a sail, so they have to have freedom to do that. And they have to have freedom to pull the nets over the side of the boat, because most of the fishing was done with inside of the shore. So they didn't go out that far, although they could cross the lake if they needed to. And so they get out in the middle of the lake, and the storm comes down, and the Sea of Galilee is big enough that you can get 12 to 15 foot waves in a major storm. Well, you've got to figure a boat about this size, you know, maybe not quite as wide as this. The gunwales are probably between the top of the side of the boat and the water is about that far in the middle of the boat. Maybe a little higher, the bow and the stern, but you only have to have waves this high, and you're getting water in the boat. You know, so you can imagine the 10-foot, 8-foot swells. You know, so you get the picture. This is a not a good situation, and every one of the Gospels tells us that these guys, these experienced fishermen, panicked. They panicked. In fact, every one of the three gospel writers give us a different insight into what they did and what they said. You know, Luke says, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." You know, we're going to drown. Matthew's gospel just records, "Lord, save us." Mark's gospel has a slightly different take. "Teacher, don't you care?" Okay. Now, step back for a moment, there are so many different things going on here. Number one, Jesus has been, you know, standing there teaching from the boat, sitting there on the boat teaching all day, probably done some healing. If this is that same day, we have a day that is recorded in Scripture. John records it, Luke records it, and sometimes they get spread out. But there is a day where he gets up early in the morning in the dark and goes up on the mountain to pray by himself. He comes down, and they're squabbling over some demon they couldn't cast out. So Jesus casts out the demon. The people show up. He starts to preach and teach. Gets real crowded, teaches the parables. Finally, they get so crowded, he moves out onto the boat. At the end of towards the evening, he moves out on the boat. He's teaching on the boat. It starts getting dark. Let's go to the other side. This is the end of a long day. Okay? Long day. Jesus is exhausted. And the moment they set out to cross the lake, he curls up, in fact, one of the Gospels says, in the bow, and goes to sleep. He curls up in the bow and goes to sleep. Now, that's significant because having been on a couple of cruises, you want to be in the middle of the boat. Because if the boat starts going like this, the most stable part is here. If you're in the bow, that's where all the action is. Or in the stern, you're going up and down. You know, And so Jesus is asleep. The storm comes up. Water is coming in the boat. And he is so exhausted, it's not waking him up. We don't ever pay attention to that. That Jesus, while being God and while doing the miraculous, is still human, fully man. And he is exhausted. If you've ever been there to that point where you're so exhausted you can't function. He was so exhausted that he was curled up in the middle of this boat, tossing up and down, waves breaking over the boat, filling, getting water in the boat, swamping the boat. So the boat is filling with water, and he's asleep. And then there comes to be a point, and the Scripture really just sort of deals with it, but doesn't really deal with it. These are experienced fishermen. The storm comes up. Well, they've been in storms before. And the wind comes up. Well, we just trim the sails a little bit. The waves come up. Okay, head into the wind, head into the waves, you know, head into the waves, and, you know, we can control this a little bit. You want to head in. You want the, don't want the waves hitting you from the side. You want to be bow first under the waves. So they're doing their thing. They're, but it reaches a point where they're in over their head. Experienced guys spend their life on the lake. Suddenly there comes a tipping point where they panic, where they know there's nothing they can do. You know, that they have no control. Stress is the illusion of having any kind of control over a situation. And they panic. And you got to love their reactions. You know, their reactions come down to, you know, a lot of times when we face terrible situations, we cry out to the Lord, and we should. Oh, Lord, come on, I need your help here. I need to save us. That's good reaction. I like that reaction. Lord, save us. Lord, you know, they begin to realize it's beyond their control. If anybody's going to do anything, it's going to have to be Jesus. How many times have you been there in your life? You know, we get that. You know, I like, that's the response of all of these I sort of like more than any others, because we've all been at that point where things are happening and suddenly life changes on a dime and you're in over your head and the waves are breaking over the boat and it's like, okay, you got to turn to the Lord and cry out to the Lord. Not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. And I like that response. You know, Matthew, you know, is that. Luke is, Master, we're drowning. Luke records them, you know, well, there's 12 guys, and it could be even more than that on the boat. You know, remember, they traveled with an entourage. There could have been more than 12 people on this boat, you know, by far. And, you know, Luke is recording them, you know, crying out for help. Matthew and Mark are recording what other people said. And, you know, another one of them is saying, you know, Lord, we're dying here. You know, they've come to the conclusion they're going to drown. They have given up. At least the first group, Lord, save us. Okay, Lord, you can do this. Save us. We're going to trust you. They don't understand what that means, but they're willing to do it. This group, we're drowning. We're drowning. We're dying here. Yeah, well, we've been there. Been there where you're just like, oh, man, nothing's going to change. We're dying here. We're just dying. And that's what they did. They reacted that way. And then there was the third group. And Mark... remembering that Mark is probably writing down Peter's sermons about Jesus, that Mark's gospel is the first gospel written, and he's writing down what Peter remembered. If you keep that in mind, you get Peter, or you get Mark, because Mark is really, it's the shortest gospel, and it's like Peter. Boom, 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 boom. This happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. It's sort of like Peter. You see Peter's personality in Mark. And Peter, you know, as he's preaching this, and what he remembers and what he preaches and Mark records is, teacher, don't you care? Whoa. But don't we get there, though? Don't we get to that point where, oh, God, you know, doesn't God care? Doesn't God care that we're going through, you know, my child is sick? Doesn't God care? Peter remembers them questioning Jesus. Peter remembers that as he's remembering this and Mark is writing it down. Oh, teacher, don't you care? And Jesus is asleep. He's asleep. You know. Isn't it amazing that none of those particular things were particularly true? They were all perspective. They were all how they were seeing the situation. How they were seeing the situation, how they were seeing Jesus. You know, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. You need to save us. Lord, we're drowning here. We're dying here. Don't you even care? How many times do we go down that road? Somebody does something, and we're thinking in our mind, you know, we don't understand what they did. We don't know why they did it. We just know that. And don't they care? Don't they know? Well, probably not. You know? They do something, and maybe it affects us, and we think it's about us, and why are they doing this to me? And it's not about that at all. People aren't, you know, I always like to think that people aren't against you. They're just for themselves. See? And these guys have, you know, they're reading into and assuming motivations. They're assuming because there's a storm that Jesus doesn't care. You want to talk about bad theology? Something bad happens, so God doesn't care? You know how many people, I don't go to church because when I was 5 years old, my Uncle Hank died. Well, everybody's going to die. How old was Uncle Hank? 110. Well, what do you think was going to happen? You know, but because God didn't do what they wanted them to do, God doesn't care. See what I mean? See how all that works? There's such a varied reaction here, and it covers the whole gamut. Jesus, they finally, you know, they start crying out. This is all. We don't know how long this takes. It's got to take a little while. It's got to take, you know, the storm comes up to get to the point where the boat is swamping, and they're filling with water, and they start crying out to Jesus. And you just got a picture. The guys are in the boat cowering down. You know, Jesus is like, Jesus, don't you care? Wake up, dude! You know? And Jesus finally wakes up, and you got to love it. He got up and rebuked the wind and raging waters, and the storm subsided. In every portrayal of this that I have ever seen, every artist portrayal of this, you have the picture of the storm and the guys cowering in the boat and a little water in the boat and Jesus standing there. I don't think that's what happened. I think they woke Jesus up. And he was annoyed. And in my mind's eye, and it's just my mind's eye, and I get, you know, and I understand that, I see him lifting his head up over the gunwale. Doesn't say he screamed at the wind. Just sort of peeked over into the water. Stop it. From raging storm to glassy sea. From blowing winds to calm air in an instant. So I don't, you know, I see it that way. You know, this is one of those deals where, like the Roman centurion, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word. You say the word. I trust you. You know, I'm a man of authority. I understand it. Say the word. It'll be done. This is that kind of a thing. You know, I don't think Jesus needed to say anything, but these guys needed to know. So he just sort of raises up a little bit, peeks at the water, says, stop it. Calm down. And then he looks at them. What? You guys don't have any faith? They're dying, they think. They ask him for help. And he is not nice. You got to get that. He's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild here. To the storm, it's basically, stop it. To them, it's, don't you guys have any faith? You know? The kingdom, oh ye of little faith, you know, whatever he said, it's just, you know, you love how they translate these things. It's almost like what he did with Peter before, you know, when Peter sinks in the water, you know, I love that. He gives him a nickname. You know, Peter went from Cephas to Peter the little stone, and now he's little faith, little faith, little faith, hey, little faith. Now he looks at these guys and goes, don't you have any faith? Well, they did. They had lots of faith. They had faith in the boat, faith in their sailing skills, and in their abilities. But when the crunch came, they didn't have faith in God. Sounds like us, doesn't it? We have faith in our abilities. We have faith that we can figure it out. We have, you know, and only when everything else fails do we then turn to God and question Him whether He cares or not. See, what they did there was so human, you know, in that sense that it's like they trust everything else, and when everything else fails, then they turn to God. And you know, we do that. We trust our ability to handle whatever comes up, you know, and we, you know, it's going to work out, and we have street smarts, and we have confidence in our friends, our family, our church, our doctor, our government, our military, you know, whatever we have our confidence in. We have faith that we can solve any problem. We're Americans. We can solve any problem we face. Bye, Natalie. And all of those kind of things, no matter what they are, but there are things that are beyond what we can solve because they're beyond us. And granted, that faith in all of these things works for us most of the time. Because if you don't have that faith, you would never get in a car. You would never get in an airplane. You know, you'd probably never leave your house. See, we have to have, there's an element of that where we have to have faith to operate. The difference is whether we start with God or end with God. We have to start with God. He nailed it. See, these guys didn't turn to Jesus until all else is, you know, they think they're dying. It's done. We're going down here with the ship. Then they turn to God, and you know, He's saying you should have faith. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Faith. Yeah, He's the author and finisher of our faith, and we need to remember that, because this is a this is an issue of that faith, and we need to understand that. Now, I, you know, again, sometimes this is a theological issue, because if we buy into the idea that if we're in Christ, everything should go well with us, that we'll always be healthy, wealthy, and wise, then every little struggle, you know, if we think that it's going to go well with us as it is well with our souls, and we make that application to something other than our souls, to our physical well-being and our physical world and our life here on earth and not in heaven, and we make that wrong application, then every single thing that makes us uncomfortable is a challenge to God's very love and existence. That's bad theology. See, a lot of people, they buy that. Yeah. Yeah, there is. I mean, the most popular theology in the church is one that teaches that it's God, that God is sovereign. If everything happens, it happens because it's Him. And that's not what the Bible says at all. You know? Yeah, there's gradations of it, yeah. You know? Realizing that any time we think we're in control of the situation, we're on dangerous ground. Now, I think the only thing we can truly control, and even that is a struggle, is our own heart and our own attitude. You know, keeping that straight, keeping that anchored in God, if we can keep that anchored in God, then that anchors us for all of these situations. If our heart is anchored in Christ, and that's where our trust is, and that's where our anchor is, that's where our faith is, then whatever the outside of our life looks like, whatever the circumstances of our life looks like, then we have this anchor that's going to keep us solid and firm. See, if we have that anchor in a circumstantial God, who's going to line up all the circumstances in our life so our life is wonderful. And we live in a lost world where there are sinners and people who reject Christ and reject good and reject morality, and there's evil and all this is going on. Every little bad thing that happens challenges that God. This is not heaven. This is a lost world where the whole world is groaning. All of the scriptures, all of creation is groaning for the return of Christ, because Christ eliminates death and sin. See? So understanding that is tough. Understanding that the faith anchor is what allows us to deal with any and all circumstances. That our faith in God is the anchor, but that God is the God who's working inside of us through His Word, and will use circumstances, but He's not causing the circumstances, you know, because this is a lost world, and we forget that. I don't know how we can forget that, but we do, you know. We watch somebody suffer, a child suffer, or a parent suffer, and we begin to question, how could a loving God let somebody suffer? And God is going, hey, you know, your life is like a vapor. It's over in the moment. It's get up in the morning, it's a little hazy, and the sun burns it off. And that's what your life is like. Your life doesn't start till you get here. You know, He says in the novel of your life, you know, and you got to picture War and Peace. This world is the introductory page. Chapter 1 begins when we get to heaven. See? And that's what he needs to remember. So we need to ask ourselves whether we trust God. The enemy wants us insecure. He uses everything in this world. The enemy is not above using the circumstances of this world. Just think of advertising. Everything in advertising is to make you insecure. That you're not secure enough. That you have to have. I mean, if you don't have this product, you're going to be insecure. You know. If you don't get this shot, you're going to get this disease. If you don't have this 401k, you're not going to be able to. It's all about here and now, and being secure and everything, and it's all aimed at making you insecure. The world over and over tells us that if we put faith in X, we're going to be okay. And God is saying, I'm missing the point. Not that we don't need to prepare, not that we don't need to save and take care of business. He's not saying that. But he is saying, what do we have our faith in? You know, God is bigger than every storm. And that's what we need to remember. We pray, you know, God sometimes works in the circumstances of our life. But he works in response to faith and prayer, if that's going to be something that's going to give him glory. You know, and that's what we need to pray for, His will to be done, His glory to be done in someone's life, and we can have great impact, and He can have great impact. How many times did people come to Jesus and he and they would touch Him, you know, and something would happen, and He would say, your faith has made you whole, because their faith was focused on Him. It made a difference in their life, and things changed. It can happen. But I always like to think of it maybe this way. If the purpose of man is to worship God and give Him glory, if God does something, we're not giving Him glory. We're just giving Him a round of applause. But, thinking of Jesus in His prayers right before His death, God, I have given you glory, but now I'm really going to give you glory. Literally, he says that. Now I'm really going to give you glory. How is he going to give him glory? He's going to allow himself to be arrested and beaten and killed. He's going to go through the worst things anybody's ever gone through, and he's going to stay true to God. Now, that's giving God glory. That's what God wants from us. And if we get that right, storms are going to come. I can promise you this. As long as you're alive and on this world, you're going to have really great things happen, and you're going to have really bad things happen. there's going to be life and birth, and there's going to be sickness and death, and there's going to be everything in between. There's going to be natural disasters, and there's going to be human disasters, and there's evil in the world, and all of that's going to take place, and the economy is going to rise and fall. Things are going to happen. If we're here. It's a lost world. It's basically controlled by the enemy. Is your faith in God going to be circumstantial? Or is your faith in God to be anchored in your heart in so that the circumstances have nothing to do with your faith in God? You dictate your response of faith, not the circumstances. And that's the idea. Father, it's tough stuff. We go through the storms. We just thank you for your grace towards us. We yield this day to you. We want to give you glory. And we just give you praise and ask you to help us anchor our faith in you first. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.